pray together before we look at the gospel. We pray now through the power of your Spirit that the thoughts of our minds and meditations of our hearts and the words of my lips will be found acceptable in your sight. To your glory and our edification, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I've always been fascinated by words. The etymology of words, I love people that can are good wordsmiths. Certain words I just like because I like saying them. My major and undergraduate degree in theology was prolegomena. It was sort of a cool thing to say. And then epistemology, it was just... And one word I've always liked, it's fun to say, it's fun to ponder, and it is difficult to understand. And that's that simple little word, fool. I mean, I grew up, and one grandmother used to say, and I've carried on her tradition, even though it stings a little bit now because I've grown old, but I grew up hearing her say, there's no fool like a old fool. The only time that my other grandmother ever used corporal punishment upon me was I was a budding little smart aleck, about 12 years old, 10 years old, and I asked her name was to me, Gaga, what is a fool? And she refused to answer me. So I thought it must be a good word, so I said, okay, you're a fool. And then in high school, as all boys my age like, I was a fan of the A-Team.
Yeah.
Amen. And we all remember Mr. T saying, you fool. But then I started studying the scripture, and I was mixed. I got mixed messages. Jesus would tell me in the Sermon on the Mount, if you call someone a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. But then I saw other people in the scripture, including Jesus, got to use the word. So what is a fool? What is a fool? Well, the short answer is a fool is someone who doesn't understand value. You can also call a fool a pig, as Jesus did in Matthew 7, when he said, don't throw your pearls before swine. They have no ability to value what you've presented. A fool is someone who is empty. A fool is someone who doesn't know proper value. Will trample on pearls and eat husk. A fool. And in today's passage, it's a very interesting passage in Luke where we have a gentleman who is a fool and he talks to himself, which some fools sort of do. There's an old joke, if you saw it, that Jack Benny would do in his own variety show where a thief would come up to Jack and say, your money or your life? And in a deadpan way, he'd say, can I think about it for a minute? And today's parable comes to us and basically asks this question, your money or your life? And we see in this parable one who was a fool. And he wasn't a fool because he was rich. There's nothing in scripture or in life that would say the having of material wealth is a bad thing. In fact, if you trek through the scriptures, most of the men of God had abundance. So there's nothing about the man that makes him foolish because he had money. The wisest man that ever lived was also probably one of the most wealthy. The man here is not a fool because he had wealth. The man here is a fool because he doesn't know how to value what is important. So I went through this parable. I don't know how much we'll get through today, but I want to talk about sort of defining a fool and things that we see in this parable in Luke that shows us that he was truly a fool. And the first thing we see is a fool doesn't value God above all. If you go through this parable in Luke 12, 12 different times, you will see this man use his three favorite words, I, my, or mine. You go through this short little parable, 12 different times he uses I, my, or mine. Let me ask you, students, how many times do you think he mentions God?
Zero.
There one time. Is this consideration about God? It's about my barns and my belongings and what my state is. Not once is God mentioned. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I don't think we deal with atheism in Christianity at that level. I don't think that most Christians would come out and say, there is no God. But I think if we are honest, and as we walk in our own path, led by the Holy Spirit in our own spiritual growth and maturity, we sometimes can be practical atheists, can't we? We're not intellectual atheists. We know that there is a God, but sometimes in life we might practice as if there's not. That's why the wisest man that ever lived in Proverbs 3 said, don't lean upon your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Value Him. Put Him at the center. I think a fool is one in this practical atheism, faced with the problem, we'll look at all the human answers to it. We'll call in all the chips and favors that they have out to meet the need. We'll look to the best and the most strategically possible. And then if that doesn't work, I guess all we've got left is prayer. I guess that's all we're down to is prayer. Opposition to a fool, the wise man is going to pray first and pray last and pray in the middle, utilizing all those other things, but understanding that the value is not in that, but is in God. The second thing we see here is that a fool doesn't value others above self. See, John Wesley had a wonderful statement. A wonderful way of living life. And this fool in the parable agreed with the first half. He didn't get the memo about the second half. And John Wesley used to say, work as hard as you can at your vocation, so you can make as much as you can, so that you can give away and serve to all that you can. The fool works as hard as he can. This was an industrious man. You would want him in your church and on your board. And as a, I mean, he was a hard worker. And he had succeeded well. And he had earned as much as he can. But then he just sat on the can and kept it for himself. He valued himself above others. He was blind to the needs of others. He thought that he wasn't called to share. He was called to store. And when he ran out of places to store, I guess I'm left with not even thinking of the possibility of sharing, because I don't value others, I value me, so let's build bigger barns. See, Jesus promises in John 7 that as we live in His presence, out of us will flow rivers of life. It's interesting it doesn't say out of us will, or in us will be a swamp. A swamp is that which brings in but never puts out. See, having things, earning as much as you can is a wonderful thing. Just let it flow. Just give unto others. Just seek to be a blessing, because you value others more than ourselves. See, the fool only saw others as something that at best was in the way to his plans. We've seen this already. Do you remember a couple weeks ago when we had the passage of Martha and Mary? And Martha was a good hard worker. We love having Marthas around. If you come to the pool party today and bring a sign, I want you to be a Martha. Bring as much as you can. Work hard and bring much. But do you remember the story of Martha? Her only thought of others was she wanted Jesus to fix them. Lord, aren't you concerned that I'm doing all the work? Can't you fix, man? And in the beginning of this passage, what prompted the parable was an individual, a fool, who came to him and said, Lord, I'm not really doubting you and others, but I do want you to fix my brother. There's something wrong with him. And if you take care of him, then we'll all be happy. So you've got Martha, you've got this brother that comes, and both of them only see the other, not as one like Christ did, that needs to be served and blessed, but one that just needs to be sort of gotten in line. A fool doesn't value others. Thirdly, a fool doesn't value the spiritual above the material. Let me be quick to say that we're not dualists. We do not believe that matter is bad. It's just not most important. As we read in the passage today, we who have been alive, made alive in Christ, or set our mind on things above, we enjoy the goodness of matter. It's just not most important. We're not materialists. And the Ten Commandments, the last two, talk about not coveting, not being having a covetous nature toward others. And the word there is much having. It's never enough. I did some research this past week. Because, you know, the truth about money, or the tricky thing about money is never about money. That's, you know, when Paul says it's not money that's an evil, it's the love of money. And so I did some research about stuff. And there was a study done this year in March by the U.S. self-storage industry. Let me just give you some figures. In 1950, the average house built was 1,000 square feet. A little under, it was like 980 feet. So in 1950, the average home being built was 1,000 square feet. Now, the average home being built is right at 2,500 square feet. So like the fool in this parable, our houses have gotten bigger. The average garage today is 720 square feet. So today we are building garages that are almost as large as homes that many of us grew up in. So we would not have any need. We have plenty of room for our stuff, wouldn't you think? If our homes are getting bigger and our garages are getting bigger, we ought to have plenty of room for our stuff, right? Well, along the line, there has been an industry that has doubled in the last 10 years, and that is the self-storage sector. In this report, this floored me. The annual industry revenue of self-storage units in America is $38 billion, with a B. $38 billion. Well, I don't understand this. If our houses have doubled in size, and our garages have tripled in size, why do we need more storage? When is it going to end? Well, the truth of the gospel is a fool doesn't get grasp. It never ends. It's never enough. There's always more. Because we're seeking to fill, as Augustine said, a God-shaped vacuum, a hole, a longing. We live in a day like Ecclesiastes played out, where so many people have succeeded in everything they attempted. There's nothing left on their bucket list. They climb to the top of their ladder. They're terribly successful, and they still have this emptiness, this hollowness. See, a fool values stuff over the relationship. Derek Prince, a great thinker, he said that all Christianity is about fellowship. Not fellowship in the sense of eating cookies and punch together, but the unity that we find. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. One other study from a sociological standpoint that speaks to this is the move that happened in the 70s, late 60s, early 70s, from going from having front porches. How many of you had front porches? Or go to your grandparents. And after supper, everyone would eat. They'd go out to the front porch and they'd communicate. They'd share. They'd talk. But in the late 60s, early 70s, homes that were being built went from having front porches to back decks. So if you trace through history, wealth and affluence, not in the proper sense, but when I think that it's all about me, mine, and none alone, that type of foolish understanding of blessings have always sought to cut itself off. Whether it was moats that I'd put around so that I'm untouchable to the needs of others, or privacy fences, or gated communities, and I'm not opposed to any of that. We're talking about heart. A fool has said, no, it's me and only you to the degree that it benefits me. Rather, we are to find joy, value joy, and not our increase. It's interesting that when the brother came to Jesus, he's in the midst of the one who's life himself. I'm going to leave off studying the parable. Go back and look with me to what prompted the parable. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" I find it interesting studying scripture of how foolish people can be when they're blind to where they are. The epitome of that might be Pilate, when he's standing right in the midst of truth incarnate, and what did he ask? What is truth? Here is one standing in the midst of eternal life incarnate, asking him to divide the inheritance. Here he is, standing in the midst of the one who, because of his merciful work, came to make us an heir, and a joint heir. C.S. Lewis said that the problem with foolish people is not that they go for joy, not that they run for pleasure, not that they want all the happiness that life has. He says the problem with foolish people is they sell out too short. They find too low of a bar. They don't go to the epitome of joy. The foolish would ask, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." The wise would have said, "Teacher, my elder brother, make me a joint heir. So that not my earthly father's inheritance is being divvied up, so that I would receive the full inheritance of Jesus Christ, the fully heir of all the good things that the Father has prepared for us. That would be the wise position. And may, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be our position today.
Amen.
Let us stand and pray together in declaration of the Apostles' Creed. You can find it on page 881. Let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified again and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Blessed be your name, Father most holy, for your steadfast love endures forever. You called Israel to be your child, and out of Egypt you brought forth your son. When Israel turned away and refused you, your compassion grew warm and strong, and ruled over your anger. And you led them with cords of kindness and wrapped them in bands of love. Because you could not withdraw in your great mercy, you sent your infant son, eternally begotten of you, not only for the children of Israel, but for all whom you would embrace as your daughters and sons. By his sacrifice, you turned toward the whole world in everlasting love. And so we give you thanks with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, joining the unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest.
Inexhaustible God, you have not stored up treasure for yourself, but instead have been rich toward us. You did not keep your Son in heaven, but send him among us to share your boundless inheritance of grace. Send your Spirit upon your church, that grace freely received may be freely shared. Sanctify this bread and cup, that they may be for us the body and blood of your Son, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again."
Creating God, in Christ you made a new family of faith, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. Revive your church in the very places where human differences threaten to keep your disciples divided. Wherever your church is in dispute with itself and your disciples are in conflict with one another, stir our hearts to repentance, give us humility to discover what love means, and open our imagination to the life made possible in you. Renew us and all creation in your image until the day when Christ is all and is all in all. Trinity of love and power, one God, now and forever.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The psalmist declared, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Aren't you grateful that the invitation comes to all, for this is the Lord's table? It comes to all who believe with sincerity and truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is truly all in all. It comes to all who believe in sincerity that Christ Jesus promised and is present fully in our midst. This is His table. I invite you who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth, come to partake, knowing that He will meet us and fully give Himself to us. You can have prayer here at the Nathan Rails. Betsy will be there at the door if you'd like. Just a special prayer. This is the Lord's table. Come and receive.